So when we were talking about this topic with communication and intimacy, at first I thought that what we were supposed to talk about was like how to have intimacy
in
your communication. And then I realized, no, this is quite different. It's intimacy and communication. So if I could rebrand it, we're going to talk about verbal and nonverbal communication. We'll start off with a little bit of the verbal communication and then work our way towards the nonverbal communication. And a few disclaimers. The first one would just be, we have in mind primarily when we've talked about communication or talked about intimacy, which is what, I met with a couple last night for premarital counseling, and we were just talking about the different things that we discuss. And I feel like when we do premarital counseling, we do a decent job in helping couples understand communication, and we do a decent job in helping them understand intimacy. So you kind of get, if there's anything that we communicate on decently, it's these things. But we're primarily doing it with either married couples or premarital counseling or whatnot. And not everyone in here maybe is married. Like there might be single moms in here, or there could be moms in here, women in here who are at a place in their marriage where you're separated. I mean, we're involved in a couple of hard counseling cases here at the downtown campus where that's what's happening. So when it comes to communication, or even when it comes to intimacy, like those things might feel like they have nothing to do with your life right now. And so you're thinking, this is of all the mornings for me to come, not the most important. But maybe it's not your husband that you're communicating with, but you have to know how to communicate well with whoever's in your life that's helping you grow, that's helping you walk through life with your children or with your friendships. Like the way that we communicate is so important. So though the tip of the spear is maybe with marital communication, I think it really applies to communication on any front. And so don't check out, dial in. And then secondly, when it comes to intimacy, if you feel like that doesn't apply to you right now, you're in here at a mom's group because you're raising children. And the way that we as Christians think about sex and intimacy and talk about it is as important now. In all honesty, it was probably more important 10 or 20 years ago, and we didn't talk about sexuality as the church. And now our culture has totally taken that. And it's been, for Christians, kind of marginalized. And so we have to do a better job in being honest, because if this is what God has made and what he's designed, and we understand who he is as our creator, then we should be able to talk about sexuality in very clear, God-honoring, joy-filled ways, because it's what he's made. So we need to be able to talk about it and understand it. So hopefully that would make every woman here feel like this is for you. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, it's going to be applicable in your life. And at the same time, we realize that, you could feel reminders of pain in any of these places, and these are delicate topics, and so we want to acknowledge that and try to engage it with that acknowledgement. And what we've realized as we've made the mom's tour is it would be great if your significant other was here, your spouse, because you might be thinking as we're talking about communication, oh, if only he was here. Like, he really needs to hear that. Can you come talk to my husband? And God has you here, and we're saying these things to you, and you can't change them. You can only ask that God would change them, but you have a bigger responsibility in your own heart, in your own life. And so as much as it might seem like this would be much more beneficial with your spouse, God is calling you to examine your own life and how that would affect.
We wanted to kind of start out with one of the phrases that we use in our pre-marriage counseling and marriage counseling, and we use it with ourselves.
Those are our kids. Sorry, I'm behind on the PowerPoint.
Oh, that's okay.
We work with Campus Outreach. There we go.
One of the phrases that we use is same team. And the place that we got that is from Ephesians 5:29-32. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, And the two, there it is, the two shall become one flesh, same team. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So one of the reasons we say that is because it can often feel in marriage, especially when there is conflict or we are not on the same page, that we're not on the same team. And one of the things that helps us get to that place, which is a journey, is to remember the way that God created marriage to happen. And if he created it this way, this is the best way it's going to work. I can't outdo God in how he created this. He created us to be one flesh, same team. So that's going to look different depending on what stage of life we're in or what challenges we're facing or what disagreements we're having. But it does help us to remember, I'm on your team. You're on my team. We're on the same team. We're one flesh. That is how God made this. That is how we're going to move through this. And so it's often a phrase that, you know, in marriages, I hope you guys do this, it's embarrassing if you don't. But sometimes you have little language, words, and phrases that you come up with.
You know you do it. You know what we're talking about.
The kind of things that you wouldn't want to stand in front of a group with a microphone and tell everyone. So one of the phrases that we started using is, we're the ones, we're not the twos. Now that's terrible grammar in English, but in a moment of vulnerability, you can say, I feel like we're being the twos right now. This is not, we're not being the ones. And
you can use that phrase. Feel free to use it as you want to.
But in a very elementary, playful way, what we're saying is, something's gotten us off track of what God's called us to, and I am not on your team right now because you hurt my feelings or you do not feel like you're hearing me, and I have disconnected. We are the twos, which reminds us, let's get back to the same place where we're nourishing and cherishing each other. What that, when God calls us to this oneness, when you cherish and nourish your body, you're moving it toward its strongest, healthiest place. That's what we do with our body. I want the strongest, healthiest me I can have. And that means that when I'm engaging with my husband, even over his sin or him engaging me over mine, I don't want just to defend myself from him and his sin, protect myself from him. I want to help. I want to nourish and cherish him as my own flesh. I want him to be the strongest, healthiest man of God, husband of God that God's called him to be. And now I need wisdom about what that looks like in a moment, which is what we'll get to in communication. There's discernment that needs to come, but that's what we're moving toward. So my strongest, healthiest husband is the strongest, healthiest me because we're one flesh.
And there's a little chicken and the egg that happens because we want to live out of the oneness that God has called us into, and communication and intimacy flow out of that, but also good communication and intimacy create that oneness. And so there, it's all kind of happening at one time. And maybe an example of what that doesn't look like is we were leading a team in India I forget how many years it was now. And there was, it was with some students, and there was a guy on the team that was having some issues with Sam. And so he came to me and was telling me about his issues with her and how she said this to someone and didn't seem very kind. And I'm just like, I can't believe she did that. And I'm gonna go talk to her about that. And then I went to her and said, hey, you know, I was talking with so-and-so, and they mentioned these things that you did. And I mean, why did you do that? And you know that moment when you're talking with a person and you're saying these things that you think, oh, yeah, this is going to be really helpful for them, and they're going to really get me, and you can see their face and their expressions kind of change, and you realize, uh-oh, like, this is not going the way that I thought it was going to go. And what was happening is, instead of coming to her and saying, hey, help me understand what was going on here, because this doesn't sound like you, and we're on the same team, and this is what so-and-so is saying, and I just want to be able to engage that, so let's engage that. I was on the same team with this guy, and we were kind of, you know, talking to her, and it just kind of pitted us against each other. And, you know, she got really upset and started crying because she felt like, you're not on my team, and you're with him, and how could you be doing this? And it's not when you're in another country without a lot of people around you, and that kind of starts happening, you feel on shaky ground.
And in this whole talk, and Paul mentioned this, but what is so beautiful about this verse and what is beautiful about marriage and the oneness that God created us for in marriage is this is really not about marriage. It is, but it's much more. It is that, and this is about Jesus Christ and his church. And so even when we're in a marriage that feels complicated and painful and hurtful and in distress, our hope is not in this getting fixed. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for his bride, and we are his. We belong to him. We are one with him. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never not be on our team, ever. He will not be on my team sometimes. I will not be on his team. Jesus Christ is always for us. That is what helps empower us to lean into a marriage that might not be as ideal as I thought it would be when I got married. Because Jesus Christ is for me, and I know in this case, he is also in my husband. And Jesus Christ in me always agrees with Jesus Christ in my husband. Paul and I get in the way of Jesus Christ agreeing with himself. So death to self, unity in Christ. And when that isn't happening and you're married to an unbeliever, Jesus Christ is your help. He is your hope. And he can also change your husband to be one in him as well. So our hope is not in marriage getting better. That's a gift and an outpouring of our knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. That's our hope.
And that identity founded on Christ allows you to not put your identity in being a good wife or being a good husband or being a good communicator or having good intimacy. That doesn't define you. The gospel defines you, which allows you then to engage with a sinful person and be on the same team, which hopefully will then lead to good verbal communication that helps in nonverbal communication. So on to verbal communication. There are all kinds of verses in the Bible that talk about how we speak and what we say. We could just like reach into a hat and pull some out. This is one of the ones that we really like because it's very clear and plain. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So our words are so powerful, and the way that we use them, what we say, how we communicate, it does so much in a person's life. I mean that's why in our premarital counseling, what we tell couples is this is basically just 5 weeks on how to communicate, because if you can communicate well, then you're going to be able to handle in-laws, and you're going to be able to talk about, I mean, in-laws, finances, and intimacy are like the three big things that couples fight over. And we believe if you can communicate well, then you can engage on all of those tough topics with hope and empowerment. And there's this couple, the Gottmans. You guys may have heard of them. They've done all this marital research and written big books on marriage. And so they just have all this data. And one of the things they say is that the key to health and happiness in relationships, whether it be with God, our children, friends, or spouse, is our ability to stay emotionally connected despite our differences, disappointments, frustrations, and the arguments that follow. And so being able to communicate in the midst of whatever's going on is very powerful.
And do you want to do that?
No, keep going.
When we talk about a word fitly spoken, I think that there in our heads we can think, I told him exactly what he was doing wrong. I fitly spoken right there. Now he understands. One of the things that's really important about a word fitly spoken is understanding how we're coming into the conversation. And this is where our emotions come into play. We are always emoting something: trust, distrust, hurt, pain. And sometimes we don't even understand it. And I'll just give you an example. Let's say it's hypothetical, that Paul had said he would be home at 5:30. And I took care of the kids going to someone else's house so that we could have a fabulous dinner together. And I made it. And it's going to be a surprise. He doesn't know. And when he comes in at 5:30, and now it's 5:35, and he hasn't texted yet. And I'll text him once and say, hey, just wondering where you are. And haven't heard back yet. And now it's 5:40. And now it's 5:45. And I hope he doesn't text or call, because now I'm feeling more justified in my hurt and my frustration, which I'm going to wrap up the dinner. I'm going to put it on the counter in the refrigerator. And now it's 5:50, 5:55. And everything that I was longing for him coming in the door, we're going to spend an evening together with dinner and a movie, his favorite. And now I've decided I will be in the basement doing laundry when he comes in the door. And I will hear the door and, oh, it's 6:00. I hear the door. I'm sorry, I'm busy in the basement doing laundry because I had 30 minutes of time to catch up on chores. And in that moment, what is happening? What is a word fitly spoken when I I need to understand, I was so longing for connection and love and emoting joy and longing for him. Why is it that 30 minutes later, my emotion is, not interested, don't be near me, I am cold, I am distant, and I'm acting like I don't care? What is that? How do you do word fitly spoken? It was really helpful for us to read a book from a Christian counselor who had talked about the primary, secondary emotions that we experience. Our primary emotions are our vulnerable emotions: longing, connection, hope, love. And when those primary emotions get injured, the secondary emotions come out. And they're opposite of what we really want. Knowing that helps me understand the gospel. I'm a sinner. And when I feel hurt, I want to hurt. I know better. I know verses that tell me to forgive. But when I am hurt, I want to hurt. And I don't want to lash out. I want to withdraw. That helps me to know, yes, the gospel agrees with me, that I am not just going to naturally get this right. So a word fitly spoken means I understand my own sin before I'm thinking about his 30-minute miss. Then I can recognize I have a longing, a deep longing that he doesn't always fulfill in me, a longing for connection and for him to be there when he said he would be there and he's not. So a word fitly spoken in that moment is walking upstairs to the front door and saying, hey, I just want you to know that I'm feeling like I don't want to be in the same room with you, which is not where I was feeling at 5:30. I heard you say you'd be home at 5:30. And when you weren't and you didn't text back, I didn't want to be with you anymore. That's not what's real. What's in this is that we're on the same team. I want to be on the same team with you, but I need that. In that moment, the word fitly spoken gives him an opportunity in grace that he's feeling to say, Sam, I'm so sorry. I was on the phone with my mom, and her brother is in the hospital. And it just happened suddenly. He fell and didn't know. Taken care of. That's a quicker conversation than my retreat to the basement, avoiding him. Or he could say, did I say 5:30? Oh, it was a mistype. I meant 6:30. I'm home 30 minutes early. Like, okay, that's a big one. Good to know. Still need a minute to simmer down.
That's usually what happens.
Or it could be any number of things, but what's happened is a word fitly spoken is inviting conversation while acknowledging what's happening, and it's agreeing we're on the same team.
And you didn't, there's also the, I'm late, and I didn't text you, and I should have. And at that moment, what I'm thinking or feeling deep down is, I'm home, finally I get to be with my wife, I've been waiting for this moment. But then when I walk in the door and she's giving me some of that, then, do you know what I've been doing all day? And I come home and you're acting like this. And I mean, I have had all these things and I just forgot. I'm still home. I mean, that is the secondary thing in me, is wanting to be defensive, wanting to justify. Like, that's just where I want to go, as opposed to, okay, what I really feel. And this is what probably a lot of your husbands have to wrestle with, is men. The lie that men believe is, I do not have what it takes. And so when it's, we don't do well with the finances, or we let our wives down, we don't come through, you're gone for a few hours and leave the kids with us, and then you come back and there's just a bunch of gummy bears on the floor, and we're watching TV and the kids are all on screens, and you're like, why do I do this to my children? What we feel in that moment is, I don't have what it takes. Like, I'm not a man. And so when I come home and she's disappointed in me, the primary emotion is, I failed her. Like, I messed up. But what wants to come out is defending, justifying, maybe even blame shifting, because I don't want her to know that I feel weak, that I feel hurt, that I feel sad. And so I have to take the time to say, I'm sorry, I let you down. I need you to forgive me. I wanted to be here. And what's amazing is, on the front end, I think most guys think that saying those words is going to further prove that we are weak and that we don't have what it takes. But usually when I apologize and acknowledge my failure and my weakness, does she say, yep, told you so, like, I knew that's what was happening. She doesn't do that. She's like, thank you, I forgive you. And then it restores things so quickly. But it's not always like there's a great answer to why I was 15 minutes late, hypothetically speaking again. Sometimes I was late, and I have to own up to that, but I have to fight the tendency in my own heart to let the secondary stuff, the anger, the defensiveness, the justifying come out and fight to be honest about the deeper emotions that are going on in my own heart.
I think as women, as wives who are sitting there thinking, great, my husband isn't doing that, what is so helpful for us is to know that in the gospel, what Jesus Christ has said is, because of how much we have been forgiven, every time I think I see a plank in his eye, before he apologizes for it, or if he doesn't apologize for it and is defensive, what God is saying about me when I come into his presence is that if I think that's a plank, you should see the lumber yard right here. So when we understand the gospel and our own need for forgiveness, we can actually get to the place of forgiving them before we have the conversation. That is my greatest win. It doesn't happen all the time. But when I can think, he put something else before our family, I asked him not to, he did it anyway, he's going to do this, I am frustrated, it's the wrong decision. In that moment, I can say, Lord, I am going to forgive whatever hurts or wherever he said he would be there and he wasn't. I can forgive him because you have forgiven me. I don't have to throttle him for the $5 that he owes me when you have forgiven me so much. We can talk about the $5. But I need to remember that comparatively, there's more that I owe to the Lord that I've been forgiven before I asked him to forgive me. That's what God's grace is. You are covered.
In that as well, and I don't know if you experienced this, but when it comes to using emotional language, one of us is very good and skilled at that, and the other one of us is not quite as good and as skilled at that. And so sometimes I have to work. I mean, even it was it this Sunday that we, you know, the classic pre-church argument. And I mean, literally, we had to be out the door, and I'm like, hey, we cannot talk about this now. Like, we've got to go. And so what that did, though, is it gave me time to kind of go through the two-page emotional Rolodex of what would be a good feeling word here to explain what's going on. And so one of the things that we do, I know you can't read this, but it's colorful. It has all these different emotions on it. And so we have a little jar of popsicle sticks that we have emotions written on, and as a family, we'll pass the jar around, and each of us will take two popsicle sticks and have to explain, when's the last time you felt weak, foolish, embarrassed, fascinating, satisfied, thankful, serene, inferior, miserable, selfish, furious. And it's helpful to give our girls emotional language and for me to have better emotional language and to just talk about those things, and that's helped me specifically be able to do the what's really going on in my heart right now a little bit more quickly to have some of that stuff.
Which is such a way to enter our kids into sweeter worship with us as well. We were just reading in Psalm 32 that Bud Burke had sent out. Here's some verses about the cross and lamb and lion. And it said, I did not cover my iniquity. And the girls and I were to talk about, why do we want to cover? Why would we want to cover our sin, our iniquity? Not let God cover it, but why would I want to? We've got some feeling words, shame, embarrassment, fear, anger. So we're looking at the emotions in God's word, which are hard to find as we're working through these things. These are things that God created in us, and God tells us to do something with them. So
amazingly, our girls really latched on to shame as a word, and so now everything is the whatever of shame. It's the cave of shame, the bunny of shame. We're like, girls, that's, I don't know if that means what you think it means. We have to move on. In all of this, another passage that we love, it's also in Ephesians, is 4:15-16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. But the beginning is, how do we grow up in every way into him who is the head? It comes through speaking the truth in love. And some people want to speak the truth without love, and that destroys other people. Whether that's just in communication with one another, sometimes that can be in evangelism, But we don't want to just speak the truth. But some people are loving without truth, and that's deceptive. Because you're putting on this front of being loving, but you're not being honest. But the truth in love develops. So we say that truth without love destroys, love without truth deceives, but the truth in love develops. And we want to be able to be the kind of people that would speak the truth in love and that would communicate and that would be assertive. And statistically, that couple, the Gottmans, they've done the research, 80% of the issues brought up in a marriage are brought up by who? The husband or the wife? Who thinks it's the husband? 80% by the husband? You guys are so smart. Yeah, 80% of the time it's by the wife. And I don't want to say that that's necessarily good or bad, but the point is that there has to be someone who's bringing up the truth and it's being assertive. And different couples operate different ways. And thinking for how do I bring this up, but how do I do this in the context of love, I want to be able to do that. And then also not just speaking the truth in love, but receiving the truth in love. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. One of the things that we do with couples is we'll have them do this active listening thing where they say something, I wish that you would not interrupt me whenever I'm speaking because I would feel like my words are more important. And then she has to repeat that. What I hear you saying is, I feel you don't want me to interrupt you because your words feel more important. But it's amazing when people start saying things, how quickly you want to bring up the, well, when have I done that? Can you give me an example of that? And you don't really hear, you don't really receive, you don't really listen because you're so quickly thinking about how to respond to it. And so slowing down and receiving the truth, which again, you can't do unless you're remembering that your identity is in Christ, mm-hmm. that we're sinful people. So when she wants to talk to me about my shortcomings, I should not act as though I have no shortcomings. That's not our theology, right? Like, we are Calvinists, so we believe that we're flawed, we're depraved, and we need the grace of God to help us. And so understanding that lets me receive, and not just from her, but from other people. Like, how well do you receive truth from the women at your table? How much do you invite that? Like, I love it when she comes to me and she says, hey, how have you felt about our marriage lately? Is there any place where I could do better or I could grow in the way that we're relating? And just gives me that invitation to say whatever I want into her life. Do you give people that kind of freedom and that kind of invitation? Because you can't do that if your identity is on how well you're doing in your marriage. It has to be built somewhere else so that you can come and say, it's not about how good I do in this. You can speak truth into my life because I want to grow and I want to receive truth from other people.
And the next slide that we have is receiving the truth in love with others, which is what Paul's talking about, because part of working things out in our marriage is not just working things out in our marriage, but inviting other counsel into our marriage, because there are times when we go head to head. It's one against one in one flesh. And we need an outside perspective, which is funny because when we're doing premarriage counseling and we do that exercise, he says, called the wish list, and then we ask them to come up with three good things. I appreciated that you keep opening the door for me. It makes me feel loved. And so then they exchange. I hear you saying that when I open the door for you, you feel loved. Yes. And so we start on the positives, active listening. And then we go to the negatives. I wish that you would let us plan the wedding together, because if we did, I wouldn't feel so alone. And it is, even though we just modeled three positives of active listening, which they did fabulously, all of a sudden he's like, oh, come on. Like, I am totally, we sat for 2 hours in the coffee shop. I'm like, yeah, that's not active listening. Drip rewind. But Paul and I will also try to do a new wish list with each other. And there are times he uses the don't interrupt because it was real. And when he did, even though we just modeled with this couple.
I've had to use it a couple times.
I thought, I worked on that. I thought you did that wish list last time. And okay, what I hear you saying is that if I did not interrupt you in settings I would like to hear more specifically, then you would feel loved. And then I get that was wrong. I didn't repeat what he said. So I think even in there, it's having that couple sit with us and say, hey, Sam, you are being really defensive right now, and I don't think you heard him. And the actual, the word that he used was respect. He would feel more respected. I'm like, yep, absolutely. Thank you for speaking in. Or the people that live with us, we have college students live in our basement, and it is beautiful for single college students to be able to say, hey, you both seem like you've been a little short with each other, and the kids, are you guys doing okay? Do you need some time or space? Can I? But it is helpful for us to do this in with each other, because if it's one-to-one, how are you going to break that tie if you don't have community in your small group or in your Bible study at your mom's table, that you have these other people that you both trust speaking in? There's one example, a friend of mine, they're global partners. They were just gotten married, and they loved swing dancing. They would go to this tapestry place to do swing dancing. They're both great at it. And at that place, they say, you need to switch partners because that helps you be a better dancer. Well, as soon as they got engaged, she said, all these women are loving signing up to dance with you. I don't like it. And he was like, oh, you've got to be kidding. This is about being a better dancer. And it has nothing to do, I introduce you as my fiance. There's no way that it is okay. It has nothing to do with, and she was with me crying. She's like, I don't know what to do. And I said, I'll tell you what to do. Tell him, because they agree with this marriage and community, just tell him to ask Paul and Ken Curry what they think about your argument. Don't argue with him. Just say, hey, would you mind seeking some counsel there and just bringing this conversation to those brothers? Next time we went walking, I said, how did that go? And she was like, they totally backed me up. And he came back and apologized. He was like, you were right. I was so wrong. I can't dance with other women if it makes you feel uncomfortable. Glad it took. That wasn't, they needed
a
tiebreaker there.
We need help a lot of times.
So.
Okay. I didn't know you were finished with your story. So in all of that, that is the verbal section. And now we'll talk a little bit about nonverbal communication. And you might think that those two things are very disconnected. But we have found, as we have been giving this little talk, and even in some other counseling places where I'm engaged, that they are really connected. And Kathy Keller, she has this quote. I think this comes out of The Meaning of Marriage with her and her husband, Tim. She says, the Bible gives us a high view of sex. It is a sign and seal of our oneness with each other and with God. We should not, then, be surprised to discover that you may find problems showing up in bed, which, if it wasn't for sex, you might never have seen. There may be guilt, fear, or anger over past relationships. There may be growing mistrust or disrespect or unresolved differences in your present relationship. Sex is such a great and sensitive thing that you will not be able to sweep these problems under the rug. Unless your marital relationship is in a good condition, sex doesn't work. So be very careful to look beneath the surface. A lack of sexual compatibility might not really be a lack of lovemaking skill at all. It may be a sign of deeper problems in the relationship. It's often the case that if the problems are addressed, the sexual intimacy improves. And so, the summary of that is this nonverbal communication is sometimes challenging because there are things that you need to talk about. And talking about those things is going to help you when it comes to being intimate. And it's really amazing how God has made, at least what we've discovered in our marriage, men and women differently. Because when I have a lot of things going on in my life, that makes me want to be intimate. And like if there's all kinds of things in my mind, that helps get things off my mind. But for her,
when I have a lot of things on my mind, I want to talk for a few hours about those things on my mind before intimacy is a possibility.
And she's like, I feel so overwhelmed. I've got a lot of stuff going on. I'm like, I know what you're saying. but it's really not. and I've had to learn, like, it's so different. It's just such a different way of how God has made men and women, or at least how God has made us, and that physical intimacy would happen, and that would tend to move me towards more communication, but more communication would move her towards more intimacy. And so those things are kind of happening in this amazingly delicate and fascinating dance of the way that God has designed us. Is it still me?
Still you.
I'm not going to read this quote. I've read one long quote. That's my quota of long quotes. But it is about, it's from C.S. Lewis. It's the Screwtape Letters, and that's where like one demon is talking to another demon. And the only thing I'll say is that he says, never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are on the enemy's ground. That God invented it. God made it. It is to be delighted in and celebrated. It's a glorious thing. And we need to, as Christians, have that kind of vocabulary to talk about sex and not let it be prudish, not let it be kept in the closet. I mean, I was talking with a guy yesterday, and he was engaging with one of his daughters, just conversations about sex. And we just reflected over how we learned about sex. And I learned on a bus in sixth grade from a guy who was 1 year older than me. And do you think that was good instruction? That was really displaying God's plan and God's design? Not at all. And even as I went to talk to my parents, it was like, oh, we don't talk about that. Like, it just made them feel uncomfortable, as opposed to being the glorious thing that God designed it for. And so we have to think in that way. Redeeming sexuality is I don't think the way to think about it, because it should not have ever fallen from a place of being the glorious thing that God made it to be.
I think you should move to the...
Go on. These are just verses in the Bible that highlight the beauty of sexuality. So an interesting passage in your ESVs, if you have an ESV Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Principles for Marriage is the heading of this passage, right? So Paul is about to talk about principles for marriage. Just want to make that clear. And this is what he says. Concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That's talking about before you get married. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Whenever we talk about this passage with couples who are in premarital counseling, it seems like the most silly thing. Like, when you get married, don't deprive one another. And they're like, yeah, whatever.
No problem.
We're not worried about that. The amazing thing, like, why would Paul tell marital couples don't deprive one another? Because what were they doing? They were depriving one another. Why were they depriving one another? Right before that, in chapter 6, he's talking to people who aren't married, and he says, flee from sexual morality. So when you're not married, he says, run away from anything sexual. But when you get married, you need to fight to be sexual. So what is making you want to have sex when you're not supposed to? I would want to argue that there's deeper things in your heart. There's selfish desires. And so that's what you have to fight. Because when you get married, some of those same desires, some of those same things are going to work in an opposite way. It's going to make you want to move away from sexual intimacy. It's going to make you want to deprive one another.
So for sake of time, we were hoping to leave time for Q&A, but I think because the North and South women said that this list was helpful for them, maybe there would be time to talk with your friends at your table or afterwards. There are many reasons why women are tempted to deprive their husbands from sex. And so I just want to talk about a few of those, recognizing that all of them are sensitive and painful. One of them is because we think that sex is dirty. Maybe not because our parents didn't talk about it, maybe because they did, but we saw things that made us realize that, ew, gross, that's bad, that's not good, or because of what we've seen in the culture. And one of the things that is, I start here because this has to do a lot of times with our past. Even if we were in a relationship that either forcefully or willingly we participated in sex outside of the safety of marriage, it's really hard to come into God's covenant place and to rethink about this thing that you've experienced with pain and shame from before. And God has healing for that, but it does take healing, and it means communicating with people who can help you walk through the pain. Sometimes we can just shut it out for a while, but sometimes it shows up in our disinterest for sex or our repulsion of this thing that God created and said, this is beautiful and good and right, and it helps you in your one fleshness. So we need to know that there are past pains and struggles. Some of them feel very recent, and some of them we haven't thought about for a long time, but they come up when it's time to be intimate with our husband. And God has healing for that. We can't just close the door on it if it's impacting us. That's something that there's help and healing for. Another reason is because we don't feel connected or pursued. I've had a long day. He's had a long day. He's hoping for sexual intimacy, and I think you have no idea. My day has been so hard. And that is something that we have to work on the communication for. Because in a marriage, what we're always trying to do is you win. No, you win. You win. So there have been times, as Paul and I have communicated about this, and I said, you know, I want us to have sex whenever you feel like we need to have sex. I want that for you. I know that that is a connecting thing for you that gets things off of your mind, that if there is temptation out there, that is a help to you. I want this to be an all-you-can-eat buffet so that when you walk out the doors, you're stuffed. I would love to serve you in that way. And as we've talked about my desire to be known and understood, Paul tells me, Sam, let's not, I know you said you're offering intimacy with me. You've had a long day. I want to talk about it. There are four things that you've said have been heavy. Let's talk about it. I'm like, no, babe, I don't, it's okay. Like, we can just have sex. We can just have the, Kathy Keller calls it fast food sex. We can just have that. I don't need to be that involved. Like, I want you to, and he's like, no. I want you to be heard. I want you to be understood. And we have gone to bed without having sex because he just spent way too long for our bedtime listening to me go on and on. I'm like, okay, just 5 minutes. Let me tell you about my day. Hour and a half later, tears. And he's like, I love you. Let's just spoon and go to bed. I'm like, are you sure? Okay, thanks. That is when we're in a contest of no, you win. I want to take care of you and your needs that are different than mine. I want to take care of you. That's our goal. But one of the reasons we can deprive ourselves each other is because I don't feel understood. That can be a long road into communication if that's our base. And it is the base for a lot of people.
Hey, can I just say on that? There could be another chicken and egg right there, because you could believe that, well, he doesn't connect with me. He doesn't pursue me. I don't feel valued, so therefore I'm not going to do that. But God is calling your husband to these things, and he's calling you to not deprive your husband. And so I would just ask you to consider looking to serve him or to be vulnerable, to move towards intimacy at points, maybe without this, believing that the way that God has designed it, I would hope that if he loves the Lord and is pursuing him, that it would lead to these things. And again, you may be in a situation where this is not happening in any way, shape, or form, and that is not right. But don't let that just be the thing that makes you say, okay, therefore I'm justified to move away from him because he's not pursuing me, and simply leave it there. But again, ask other people. Bring other people into talking about your sex life. When we do premarital counseling, what we tell the couples is, we are modeling for you what you need to do for the rest of your marriage. Like, we're going to these intimate places and talking about all these things so that hopefully you'll do this for the rest of your life, because it doesn't just stop with premarital counseling. You have to have people, you have to live in community for as long as you're on the earth, because God did not call us into an individual relationship with him alone, or just into this relationship, but into a body of believers that we are desperately in need of to know different parts of our life.
And I know this is a hard time at the end of our time to open this can of worms, but the reason I'm opening it is because I want you to know that there is hope and there is healing and there is help within community. You don't need Paul and I to walk you through how to do this. You have the body of Christ and they can help you. We've walked through with a number of people a pornography issue for a husband and a pornography issue for a wife. And it has become more of a problem for women than it was back in my middle school days. And I want you to know that with all of the couples that we talked to, with all of the men that he has talked to that have sat in our living room and poured out their heart and their struggle with me being in the room with their fiance or their wife, I've never met a man who is okay with his struggle with pornography. They hate it. the women that struggle with reading their aunt's trashy romance novels that impacted their struggle as a single impacts their sex life. Because there are images that don't have pictures, that were just imaginations that came and impacted. And that is something that God gives help when you pray with the other person and believe that God is healing them and can help them. And there is help and counseling to move out of those sad, hard, struggling places. There's help. And a lot of times that has to happen, not just with the two of you, but with other help, particularly when a man is struggling with pornography and a wife is saying, oh, what do I do with that? I walked in early from work and I saw him on the computer and I saw pictures. How could I ever let him be with me again? There's a way. Oh, it's a hard way of forgiveness, but there's a way that can happen. And so we just want you to know our hope is Jesus Christ, and he moves and heals and hopes and brings amazing stories of redemption, because this is his way. This is his good way. And there's a way to get there for us in Christ by the Holy Spirit with his family, brothers and sisters working together.
And I hope in that, I think you should share the third one. I just lost my train of thought.
Well, I'll tell that one. I mean, it seems like it's just for him. Sex is just for him. This was the story of our honeymoon. I was pure. I didn't have sex. I couldn't wait for sex. I thought, oh, I mean, my friends were like, Sam, your sex drive is out the roof. You're going to have so much fun with your husband on your honeymoon. Oh, I wept. It hurt. Wasn't what I thought it was. Didn't want to keep doing that. I was angry. I was angry with the Lord. I was angry with him, and I thought, that's fine. I've just consigned myself to a life of you get what you want, and I will just stick it out, which is such a wrong picture of what God created sex to be, that this would be a team effort as he would understand why this was painful to me and what was hurtful and how can we do this. Does our anatomy not fit like it should? Not true. God called us to be one flesh. We can make this happen. It was, just shame and fear and disappointment on our honeymoon. And so we did not have sex, the act of sex, until the last day of our 7-day honeymoon, and had called friends who we found out, what? Took you 3 months? Why is no one talking about this? Had no idea. And just the fear and the jealousy of other people, like one of my family members who was so sexually active in an affair before they got married to someone else, and their sex life was amazing. And me just, God revealing, oh, Sam Poteet, you have so much in your heart that you think God owes you something. He is writing a good story for you. And it is going to be through you walking through hardship in your sex life, though you walked in purity while you were single. And he's good, and he has a good story for you. And I'm there in the good part of our story. I just love my husband, and he is so good to me. And it doesn't matter that our honeymoon wasn't what I thought it was going to be. This is better. And him walking through that hard with me for a week, listening to me cry, and us not being able to have sex was so beautiful that he sacrificed that. And it's just, I see Jesus Christ more in writing my hard story that I didn't pick.
And in that week, I felt like I don't have what it takes. And I think that's what guys can feel, is God is knowable and God is mysterious. And one of the ways that God demonstrates that in his image bearers is men tend to be more knowable and women are mysterious. And you might feel like you're not mysterious, and it's not like a given. But when it comes to sexuality, guys are pretty knowable, right? Women are mysterious. And for guys, that's hard. And I think that leads, it's led me, and I think leads other guys to feel like, I just don't, again, it's that lie. I don't have what it takes. Like, I'm not a man. And so they retreat. They move away. They don't want to have conversations about sexuality because it exposes their inadequacies. It exposes their deficiencies. And so I think that can lead guys to deprive is not, maybe they don't feel like they have what it takes to pursue or value their wife, or they feel like, yep, it seems more this way, and because I don't have what it takes to make this more enjoyable for her. And so I'm not going to go that route. And sometimes, back to the pornography thing, that's just so much easier. Like, I hope you see, this is what I forgot earlier. How much do all of these things lead to verbal communication, right? Like, sexuality fuels so many deep things to talk about. And sometimes, for guys, they don't feel like they have what it takes to go there, and so they escape. They escape to fantasy. They go somewhere else because they can avoid the hard places that they feel so inadequate to be able to navigate with their mysterious wife, who they feel like they have not lived up to her expectations and are being a terrible husband. But that's why, again, God has made it such that sex pushes us into deeper communication, and it's very powerful. They have to go. All right. We talk about sex as covenant expression. It is an outward manifestation of what God has done within us. And these are just questions that we have. You can take a picture of this. I can send you the PowerPoint slides. Who's your community? How does your spouse think your sexual relationship is going? Do you speak the truth without love, love without truth, or the truth in love? Are there people that who you can talk about intimacy? How aware are you about your primary emotions, or you just live out the secondary ones? And how well do you receive truth, feedback, and criticism?
Do I have time to pray?
Or you can pray. Will you be around for a couple of questions? Okay. It's such a blessing to hear from our team players down at downtown campus. This is a hard issue, guys, especially if you're struggling in communication with your husbands or in any relationship. So I'm just going to pray. Well, Sam, I'm going to let Sam pray. I'll just stand here with her. But we love you guys. Thanks for being here with us. And blow out your candles. Please, if you have a collection, money for Lynn, Jeanette's right here. And next time we will be talking about the tea again. So bring collection for that.
God, thank you that when we come to God, our Father, who sits on the throne as King of Kings and Lords of Lords, we come to the God who heals and who sacrifices for us and who says that Jesus Christ, he himself is our hope. So we talk about how to communicate in the gospel and how to forgive in the gospel and how to hope in the gospel. And even in all of those things, we ask you, God, that you would strengthen marriages because of Jesus Christ, strengthening us and our husbands to understand our sin and our weakness, that they don't have what it takes, but you do, that we are not always lovable, but you love us anyway. And so, God, it is clothed in the righteousness of Christ that we can approach our broken spouses with hope that you would heal us and that you would finish the good work that you began in us through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would not let these women leave in discouragement, but in hope. I pray that you would work in their husbands' hearts where there is pain and need for forgiveness. God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, move in their husbands' hearts for repentance, for softness, for moving toward their wives when they feel like they are failures. And God, I pray that you would let this body of Christ, as brothers and sisters, that we would hold each other together as the arms and the shoulders and the members of the body of Christ, that you would care for us and glorify Jesus Christ through us. And we pray it in his name. Amen.